beautiful, eloquent song. Amen to that. How great is our God. I'd ask that you open your Bibles to Psalm 73. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord. In Psalm 73, we're going to notice that the psalm here is penned and written by one named Asaph. Now, historically, Asaph was one appointed by David as a chief musician, as a court musician, if you will, in the tabernacle. His job was to write music and set the melody or arrangement for the music, and that took place there at that tabernacle. In 1 Chronicles 25 and verse 7, the Bible says, "So the number of musicians with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. And Asaph happens to top that list of 288 that is printed and provided. So he was a man of considerable ability and talent. Perhaps, if you will, the Hebrew equivalent of a Mozart or Vivaldi or Chopin. And the psalm that he puts together here is a psalm that is born out of his own experiences, out of his own wrestlings with rather personal struggles about the inequities that he witnesses in the world. The question largely is, why do good things happen to bad people? It's not so much the other way around about why bad things happen to good people, but why do good things happen to the bad? That happens to be one of the burning issues on his mind. And yes, it is human and natural to wonder about matters like that. And you just stop here and think about maybe a question like this as a lead-in. Why do we have winners for the lottery? Why? You're talking about a fixture for our society and culture that has ruined families and damaged and destroyed relationships, and that has encouraged wasteful spending and idleness in life. Why do we have winners for the lottery? Powerball or jackpot or some other gambling arrangement. You'll hear about $100 million being dished out to a winner. Of course, we recognize that the government's going to get their cut. They'll get half of that. But $50 million, that's just a lot to wrap your mind around. And then there's the attention from the press and glamorization that follows. A person is now thought to be rubbing elbows there with the rich and famous, and he's profiled by the press. He's pocketed millions upon millions, and that's just hard to fathom. How can this be? And friends, if we are not very careful and cautious, we can get caught up in this thinking, oh, I wish I just had a fraction of that right there. I could get out of debt. I could go out on all manner of vacations that I'd always dreamed about. I could get a nicer home. I could get a nicer ride. Maybe a muscle car, a hot rod that I just crave ever since that I was back as a teenager. I'd love to see that there in my garage. I could buy homes for my cousins and extended family. I could buy a new home there for my own parents and their age. I wouldn't have any more problems. I could update and amp up this wardrobe that is worn and tattered and falling apart. Oh, how grand it would be. And so it's easy to question, why is it that the immoral people can be very successful in life, even after their immoral actions? In point of fact, it can often seem that it would be the immoral action itself that seems to get them ahead. Now, that's not anything new. Asaph pondered the same issue. So let's go ahead and read through this in its entirety, and then we're going to come back to the beginning to make some connections. Psalm 73. You'll see at the beginning here that it's the commencement of Book 3 of the Psalms, and Psalms is sectioned off into 5 books in total. It's a Psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped,
For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Now here this man had gone through a crisis of faith. He had a garbled or perverted view of the wicked. And dear ones, that can happen to us. Asaph begins this psalm, he begins this song, by first acknowledging the goodness of God. He declares that right there at the outset. He lays that as the foundation. He says, I don't want there to be any misunderstanding about what I'm saying here. Let there be no confusion about the message that I'm ultimately seeking to convey to everyone else. Despite what inequities might be seen here in this life, despite what injustices are there in the world, God is not to be blamed. God is not at fault for that. Rather, truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. And good people, I think we can learn from that right there, to always seek to be clear about what it is that we are trying to get across to others. We don't want people speculating or theorizing, assuming and presuming. We don't want folks walking away, scratching their scalps, asking, what exactly was this person here trying to say? Was it this or that or the other? I mean, your guess is as good as mine. Asaph puts this down as the premise. Stepping stone number one, before we go any further here, I want you all to understand the conclusion from the beginning, the end from the beginning, that truly God is good. He is indeed good. Never, ever question that. It reminds me of what John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God has no sin. He has no fault that is attached to His person. It reminds me also of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with all of that, He'll provide the way of escape. God is not to be blamed for temptation. He's given us an answer. This also has hues and tones, a feel or texture of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
If you happen to find yourself within that crowd of the have-nots, don't be complaining or griping. Don't be sore over that, because there's the crowd of the haves. Be content with what God has entrusted you with. And never ever forget that God is with you. God will not abandon the faithful. So this is laid out as the groundwork. It's established and installed at the beginning of this psalm. And I want to give you just two examples of all of this, if I might. I have a question. Did God forsake Lazarus in his life? Was God with that rich man and he just didn't care about the poor man? Was it not the exact opposite, in a manner of speaking? God was with the beggar who was sick in part from malnutrition. That's what the body of sores would have indicated. He was an invalid, a cripple, immobile. He was laid there at the gate. Even though from earthly appearances, Lazarus looked forsaken by God, God was with him the whole time. God is therefore on the side of the pure in heart. Remember also David. He had to run. He had to hide from Saul. Was God with David? I mean, he had to scrounge at food. He had to live in caves out there in the wild. Saul, on the other hand, had all his attendants. He had his food brought to him. He could even stay there in his own tent with comfort and luxury, servants at his beckon and at his every nod. Was God with David? God was with David, not with Saul. So Asaph secures this at the get-go, that God is good to such as are pure in heart. Now he backs on up, though, and reveals that at one point he did vacillate. At one juncture in his life, he was teetering, looking at this world and looking at all of this around about him. He had nearly fallen. I almost went over the edge. You see, he was jealous. His faith was shaken. I had almost become a skeptic, we might say. That's the idea. Others would say that the ponderances and musings such as these right here might lead a person towards agnosticism. What does it mean to be an agnostic? Well, an agnostic is going to say, I'm not so sure if there is a God. And I mean, if he's there, is he a good God or is he a bad God? Does he care? Does he not care? Is he really aware of all that's happening here in this world below? Because I fail to see how he would allow all of this injustice to continue for as long as it already has. Perhaps some of this just really escapes his attention. We can fall. Now understand this much. Asaph was not a weak-minded individual, not a weak child of God. He was a strong child of God. But here, even though he was strong, he was rattled. I mean, he was in a trusted position in the tabernacle service. He was with the Levites, so he was around constantly a reading of the law. But he got his thinking out of whack when he got his worldview distorted. And ladies and gentlemen, that can happen to each and every one of us. It can happen to me. It can happen to you. And it puts us down that road of despair and frustration. We are then susceptible. The devil will not relent. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And one of the ways in which he works and operates is by planting that question mark in the gray matter, planting that doubt that can be exploited for much, much more. I'm not so sure about God. Not so sure about His love any longer. His Word, His truth, His promises. Oh, not quite like I used to be. Now, Asaph had this mental melee, a disturbance. But it was because he took his focus away from where it really needed to be. Look there at verse 3.
I was envious of the boastful when I saw what? When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You see, he transferred his gaze away from the heavenly things, the spiritual things, and put it upon the earthly, the carnal, the temporary things of this world. I can't help but call to mind the words of the Apostle Paul there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Always keep heaven as your zip code, and then you'll do fine. Let me ask you, where are you looking? What do you dwell upon? Asaph shifted his eyesight to the here and now, not the hereafter, not in the afterwhile. He pivoted his focus toward the successful and prosperous people of the world, not on God, not on the truth. Now, yes, they have the gold. Yes, they have the silver, the precious metals and the minerals. They have the nice homes. They're going to have those fancy cars. But the time is going to come, the time is going to arrive when they will not. It'll be taken away. And it might be much sooner rather than later. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we know just how easy it is to be blindsided to the sorrows that are often associated with great wealth and a love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And yet, the end result of it too is that it does not really seem to hold out a very appealing promise for this world, from the standpoint that you will end up piercing yourself through with many sorrows. Asaph was blind to the inward pain that these other individuals had. And was Asaph also piercing himself with many sorrows? He was starting to covet. He's getting greedy. He's not happy. I wanted to be like them. I wonder what they had. We are sometimes blinded to the unfortunate events that at times plague celebrities. We assume that they don't really have a worry in the world. Paul the Apostle blows all of that wide open in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. So let's not have a warped evaluation. Psalm 73, verse 4. He's confessing here, you know, death seems to be very little trouble to some here in this world. It's all very comfortable. They have no pangs in their death. It's all very easy. They just depart in peace. Their strength is firm. Verse 5. Were you aware that some would even kill themselves because they are confident, you know what, I'm not really going to have any problems in death. So they just take that way of suicide. And once they are dead, a number of them are idolized, glamorized by those in this world. Marilyn Monroe, she is nearly worshipped today in our culture. An icon. Elizabeth Taylor. Oh, she didn't die of a drug overdose or a drinking binge. But where did she come down on that issue about same-sex marriage? I mean, with a great friend like Elton John, an avowed homosexual. What were her views there on the sanctity and sacredness of marriage with as many husbands as she had? Oh, but you see, what beautiful, lovely eyes she possessed. They were like lavender. We want her there on the covers of magazines all over. She's our hero. She's our champion. You could go on with, say, Jimi Hendrix, Janis Joplin, John Lennon, Jim Morrison, all of these people who in life were very popular, but admittedly quite immoral. And in death now they are elevated even higher. Great musicians, I don't want to take anything from that, but defiant toward the truth. Did we not hear the words? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. So it seems that life and death for them is pretty carefree and even beneficial.
Maybe to bring this to more contemporary times, Lady Gaga for the younger folks. Why, her life seems so easy, so good. She jet sets everywhere. She gets all this popularity and publicity. She was once there among the 100 most powerful women there on that list. You look at all these people. They can buy islands. They can buy skyscrapers. Look at their careers. People we work with, even. Neighbors have no inclination to serve God, and yet they can sometimes get the job. They can even get the promotion. They can get the awards and accolades. It's easy for us to say, oh, you know, yes, it'd be great for us to have that too. Now, I get that that would mean that I might have to go there to those office parties and do some of that drinking there and go on the weekend trips and get involved with all of that. But look at how good that they've got all of it. It's so pleasant. And they enjoy vacations. We're not talking about going down to the state park and paying out a few bucks just to put up a tent. We're talking about the Ritz-Carlton or renting out an island for a month and staying there in some exotic place. You see, this is exactly what Asaph is looking at. I want all of that too. But see, here's the truth, the undesirable truth for a lot of people. Here's the thing about it. They have nothing in the hereafter. So why not just let them have it all right now? Bottom line, if earthly goods were so great, God would give them in large measure to His children. I mean, just about without measure. Yes, He would. We would be millionaires if God deemed that fit for us. But He says, no, there's something far better for you in store. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and everything that you might fret about. It'll be given to you. You'll be protected and preserved. You look there at verse 6. Pride served as their necklace. Their pride elevates them. They strut their stuff. Violence cloaks them. Their violent actions can just be put on there like they're going to wear a garment. And yet, we seem to love them all the more for it, don't we? Mel Gibson, Russell Crowe, Lindsay Lohan, Charlie Sheen. Back in maybe yesteryear, we can talk about some of the drama connected with names like this. Sometimes they're yelling and screaming, punching people, throwing phones at people, holding knives to the necks of individuals. And oh boy, our culture can't get enough of that. Tell us the next thing that's even more outrageous. And more people go to see their movies. They make more money. It brings them more gratification. Oh, it does them good. Verse 7, their eyes bulge. Their eyes are popping out. They are able to nearly explode just about. A voracious appetite for material products. So just one more car, one more outfit, another necklace, another bracelet, a bigger bank account. It never ends, does it? You see, this sends Asaph reeling. Flush with feelings of personal failure, addled with just complete astonishment. Verses 8 and 9, they're scoffing there at the truth. Things like marriage. Oh, how can you say that it's about one man and one woman for life? Why, you're just an idiot to think that. I mean, that's pretty outdated. That's boring. You need fun and excitement. Life is short, so go out and have an affair. And don't get us started there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands. You Bible thumpers, you're just barbaric. That's a male chauvinistic view, suppressive of our sisters. Why, she has no head. In fact, woman ought to be in charge. Because you see, a woman will have better intuition. The ACLU is pushing things. Asaph is torn. They have no respect for what God says, and there just seem to be no consequences to it. I mean, someone takes care of their lawn, someone takes care of their pool, someone folds their laundry and packs it for them before they go out on a business trip. They have a personal chauffeur to take them here to the airport. They have a private jet, no expense spared. Whenever they're going to arrive there on the ground, there's going to be people waiting on them hand and foot. Their speech seems to be unrestrained. In fact, it's protected. What does it mean here that their tongue walks through the earth? Verse 9. They can say about whatever they want to say, just speaking their mind. They speak loftily. But you see, if one happens to be outside an abortion clinic,
protesting, saying that this is murder. They say, oh, no, you can't say that there. So their free speech only really works there for them. Verse 10, they just drink all this down, reasoning that God doesn't see. What happens there to the righteous? The answer is in verse 13. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. Disillusionment. What's this about trying to be righteous and good? In the end, it's just a waste. I've got nothing but headaches and disappointments. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 gives us this admonition. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Yet we say, look, I'm sick. I've got financial problems. It's like I'm standing in quicksand and it just keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper for me. I get out of bed and there's another problem right there. You ever thought that way? Just trying to do what's right. What's the profit in this? The devil will attack us every single day trying to wear us down. Trying to get us to scale back. Till we're completely squashed. Notice there in verse 15. Verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. What's that mean? Even though he had some doubts and some serious misgivings, he didn't air that out all over the map. There is a time to speak and a time to be silent. He's not popping off at the mouth. Well, don't you see all of this as well? I mean, look at all that's going on here. I would have destroyed their conviction. I would have undermined their faith. You see, there are some who are actually so foolish to espouse all manner of questions and make attacks and allegations and assertions at the very first sign of uncertainty. I mean, they're just expressing their doubts to everybody, Christian and non-Christian. Doubts about the church, doubts about the Bible, doubts about creation, etc. Under the guise that they just really want to be honest, you see. Asaph rather takes a gulp and stays quiet and reflects on matters within his heart because he knows he has questions of God's justice here in this struggle. But now verse 1, see, he resolved it for himself. I know God is good. So now, with that underscored and underwritten into everything else that I'm going to be saying here, let me take you down this journey. Let me tell you about the ups and downs that I've had. What about other people? Can we learn from this here? I hope we could. I mean, verse 16, he said, I was tore up, basically. I was tore up inside. I was stressed and distressed. He didn't let the wolf out, but when he didn't let the wolf out, the wolf was eating there at his entrails, gnawing at him, consuming him. But verse 17, all this was so until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. See that, ones? Dear ones, friends? God has the answers. All of this was my view until I went into the house of the Lord. Then I could see what the real deal was. It was like scales falling from his eyes. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has the solutions. Let's go to His Word. And we need silent, hushed meditation in God's house. And we can commune with our Lord over the matters that beset our minds. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved to God. You see, our worldview can be warped. Our question is, though, will we be willing to have it all straightened out? Asaph achieved the breakthrough that he was seeking. He says, aha, here is their end. This is what's really going on. They are set in slippery places. It's like they're up there on a mountaintop that's just covered there with ice. And when they slip and they shall, they're going to fall and they shall fall far. It's a treacherous, dangerous place where they're standing in life. But you see, we look up at that summit there and say, wouldn't it be great to be there too and have all eyes upon us? Yes, they have much in life, which means, friends, they have much to lose. So,
Asaph recognizes they have just enough rope to hang themselves. So back to that beginning, back to the basics. God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. God is good. So good to me and to you. God is good. Three words. Seek refuge in Him. Relief from strains and pains of a skewed perspective. Safety with the Lord is greater than all the earthly riches, for the earthly riches will never be able to guard our soul. But our soul is in safe keeping in the hands of our loving Lord. Are we ready to commit ourselves to Him? Let's make sure that we understand that God loves us to the degree that He sent His only begotten Son to die on our behalf, that we might have life eternal with Him. We might have the remission of our sins, fellowship with the Lord throughout all eternity. That's what we want. That's what we need. That's exactly what we should all be craving. Let's come to Jesus Christ for cleansing in His blood, for enlightenment through His holy word. Let's respect that plan of salvation. God is so good to tell us what it is that we must do to be right in His sight. Believing in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of our sins, truly turning from them, confessing Christ, and then being immersed in water for the remission of our sins. Seeking to be faithful until death, committed to the Lord, so that we might have that crown of life. It's always indeed possible for one to fall away from the truth. But if we stay with Christ, Christ will help us in the way so that we shall be with Him in heaven. If you're subject to the invitation, please come down to the front while together we stand now and sing.